Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. In this confession, the penitent casts aside all pretenses of holiness and ego. He confesses, literally, he agrees with what God says about his spiritual condition. To confess means to say the same thing as God says about our sins, that we have not kept any of the commandments in thought, word, or deed. Because we have sinned against God, we have also sinned against our neighbor, because God has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet oftentimes we are blind to our own sins, and so God elaborates in his law about the particulars. To this law we must give scrupulous and serious detailed attention, lest we lie to ourselves. About this the Apostle John warns in those familiar words of the entry rite of the Divine Services 1 and 2, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Without the truth, there can be no forgiveness and no life. It is vital that we know and confess our sin. God knows what is in your heart. The question is, do you? We shouldn't look at this rich man's way of life. He's not accused of any coarse sins. He's a respectable Pharisee. Don't look at outward appearances because he has on sheep's clothing, said Luther. And yet this rich man's sin is easy to see. He has broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. His God was his belly. This man's whole purpose in life was to indulge his appetites for extravagant living. Appeasing his baser instincts was the whole aim of his life. He did this every day. I doubt that many people see his activities as being wrong. He could afford whatever he wanted and never denied himself anything. He was indeed a fat cat. All of this self-indulgence happened in a time when common people were fortunate to eat meat once a week. They worked 6 days a week, and some of that is reflected in the history of our own nation, where laboring classes worked 12 to 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, and were paid a substandard wage. The robber barons paid them no attention. You and I have done that. We want to avoid these people like Lazarus who make us feel uncomfortable because we feel guilty about what we have, what we want to enjoy, and we need to silence our accusing consciences. High inflation and shortages have perhaps awakened us to the fact that we cannot take our prosperity for granted. Yet we have left God out of the equation of a happy life, with the result that we have little love for others. One really can't cut this rich man any slack because Lazarus was not in sight. He had to know that his wasted food would have helped some hungry person. but he simply didn't care. Food in those days was eaten with the hands. No utensils, kind of like a toddler eating in his high chair. And we know how messy that is. The rich man would have cleaned his hands by wiping them on hunks of bread, which were then thrown away. That was the bread that Lazarus was hoping to get. And yet he was invisible to this rich man. Earlier, Jesus had accused the Pharisees of self-absorption by observing how they kept the silly details of the law, tithing even their garden herbs, but neglecting the weightier matters of justice and the love of God. They scrambled over each other to get the best seats at the synagogue and loved to greet people in the public places. They imposed burdens on people that were hard to bear, yet they themselves would never lift a finger to help such a burdened person. At the end of this particular accusation, Jesus warned them that God would hold them accountable for all of the evil that they had done. He called upon them to repent. Do we think that we can fool God with our behavior as if we were dealing with a young child who simply doesn't know any better? You see, that's the razor in this account. This rich man was blind to the reality of the law's accusation to love God and love the neighbor. He simply doesn't get it, or if he does, he shuts his conscience away in a soundproof room. But God knows and sees what is in our hearts, and he calls us to repent of our self-absorption. Outward appearances are pointless because God sees through them all. You can't fool God, even though you and I can fool everybody else. Our epistle sums up, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And meanwhile, there is Lazarus, and his name tells us everything we need to know, because Lazarus means the one whom God helps. Lazarus has a name, but this rich man is simply known by his status and his actions. He whom God helps lives forever, while the rich man is dead forever. How different is the life of Lazarus? That he had open sores tells us that he suffered physically and he could not ward off the street dogs who came and licked his sores. He was a beggar who depended upon others to survive. The rich man didn't help him, even though Lazarus laid at his gate. The rich man did not give Lazarus even the smallest coins which could have helped his hunger, even though the law called for almsgiving to the poor. No one helped Lazarus, but God did. That help came at the end when he died. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, which means that he entered heaven with all the saints. There he is ultimately comforted with eternal life. But the end of the rich man is quite the opposite. He is separated from God forever because he had not repented of breaking the law of God to love God above all things and to love his neighbor as himself. Outwardly, this rich man seemed to have it all, but in reality, he had nothing but sin and death. He is like the self-indulgent widow of which Paul writes to Timothy that she is dead even while she lives. I would be safe in saying that this rich man also received the best funeral that his money could buy. He likely paid mourners whose job it was to wail loudly to convince other people that he was well loved. No doubt the funeral procession was lengthy, the way it still is for prominent people. There would have been endless eulogies about what a wonderful man he was, but they would all be lies known to everyone that was there. He surely had a magnificent mausoleum with his name carved in large letters. Perhaps it was the biggest one in the cemetery. Not one word is said about any faith in God, for that would have been a lie. So this rich man has two sins. One, the failure to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, that is, faith, because he trusted his wealth. And two, his failure to love poor Lazarus. The rich man was really quite poor. All of his wealth perished with him. He had not listened to God's word. By contrast, Jesus describes Lazarus' end quite humbly. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Abraham is the father of those who believe. Few mourners, if any, attended any funeral rites Lazarus might have had. Far more likely, he was simply carried out to the potter's field and his body was buried in the ground without any ritual or fanfare. Nothing more is said about him. Having nothing on earth, however, he had everything in God's eternal presence. Consider how Mary's Magnificat seems to sum up this chasm between the rich man and Lazarus. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Poverty and suffering do not make one acceptable to God, for that would be outside of faith. God's mercy was upon Lazarus by faith, but not so the rich man. Lazarus enters into the feast of salvation and is filled with good things, while the rich man has been sent away empty into the everlasting suffering of hell. There the rich man pleads for relief, but there can be none. What's done is done, and there is no undo button on the computer of this man's life. He did not repent, and as a result, he has forfeited eternal life with God and all the saints. But this man seems to get a heart in hell, pleading with Father Abraham to send someone to warn his five brothers to repent while they can. But the answer he received is abrupt. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to what God has said. But this man obviously has treated God's word with malignant neglect. So he wants a miracle to convince them. Send someone back from the dead to warn them, and then they will repent and be spared eternal suffering. Then Jesus ends it by restating the truth of God's word. He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This text is not a parable, but an illustrative story. The dead do not preach to the living. But living men do deliver God's word every Sunday in a place like this. And that message is one of repentance first of all, and then absolution by word and sacrament. Yet there are those who do not hear this word, either because they are physically absent from the preaching or they are spiritually absent, hearing with their ears but not with their hearts. But this preaching calls upon us to repent of our failures and to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. Lazarus could be said to be in Christ by faith because he waited for God to help him, even if it was eschatologically, that is, at his death. And God did truly help him. By grace he received eternal blessing through faith, while the rich man reaped the reward of his unfaithful, selfish, self-indulgent life. The Word of God still calls us to repentance. Yet there is one who has risen from the dead, the one who is crucified for our sin, the one who has paid our penalty, the one who suffered the pains of hell for us, the one who still speaks to us in his word, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent his Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes in baptism so that we may see this life properly and bring us to repentance and faith. This is still the day of grace. May God the Holy Spirit make us true hearers of his word, so that we may join Lazarus and all the saints at the great banquet of salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.